Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." We call her the woman at the well. Centuries ago, the Eastern Orthodox Church gave her the name Photina, which means enlightened one. She was a woman who talked to Jesus and saw the light. Photina has traditionally been judged as an immoral person because she had 5 husbands and wasn't married to number 6. But when we examine the culture of Samaria and the laws of that day, that's probably wrong. We don't know. She could have been a widow or unjustly cast aside or both. I just don't think it's right to jump to the conclusion that she was immoral. I say that because Jesus didn't indicate that she was a sinner. He never asked her to repent. Jesus saw the woman for who she was, an intelligent woman asking questions, seeking the truth. Jesus didn't judge her. The disciples of Jesus weren't happy when they returned because they saw that Jesus was talking to a woman. For a rabbi to speak to a woman at a well was culturally so wrong. Plus, she was a Samaritan. For a Jew to speak to a despised Samaritan at a well was totally inappropriate. Add to that a life that, at least from outward appearances, was all wrong. Even if the woman was or wasn't immoral, her life wasn't the norm. And so she was judged. Let me use a baseball analogy. According to the culture, Photina had 3 strikes against her. Her gender, she was a woman. Her religion, she was a Samaritan. And her life. 3 strikes and you're out. Now, to add to that baseball analogy, and I'm going to ask for some grace here, Jesus pitched her the truth and she hit a home run. She ran home. Get it? You can groan. It's all right. She ran home to tell others what had happened. She invited others to come and see. Jesus didn't evict Photina from the game of life, so to speak. According to the culture of the day and according to the religious rules of the day, that's what Jesus was supposed to do. Kick her out. Reject her. She was to be rejected by that culture. Instead, Jesus turned everything upside down. He was saying to Photina, "I know that you've had a hard life." That's what Jesus was pointing to, the difficulties of her life. And Jesus was saying to you, because of the hard life you've had, I know that you're thirsty. You're thirsty for a good life. You're thirsty for abundant life. And Jesus says to her, "I have living water for you." Photina should have been out, but not with Jesus, not with Messiah, not with the Son of the living God. Instead, he offered her living water. He offered her victory. Now, today's story makes the distinction between the physical world, physical water, and the spiritual world, spiritual water. Simply put, water that quenches physical thirst doesn't satisfy spiritual thirst. Physical water is very important. Scientists tell us in no uncertain terms, water is the most important molecule in life. Oftentimes in conversations about health, I'll remind people of the need for physical water. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard me say, stay hydrated. But human beings need more than physical water. We need spiritual water, and that was the message of Jesus today. We need living water. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God in our lives. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. You already have God. But we human beings have a knack for ignoring, avoiding, even hindering our access to the Spirit of God that is within us. As I was writing this part of the sermon, I thought about the ancient practice of praying three times a day. In fact, it's a Jewish law to pray three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. The purpose of laws like this are to help us stay connected to God. It's good for us to develop habits that keep us from ignoring, avoiding, or hindering our connection to the God within us. Just as people sometimes forget or refuse to stay physically hydrated, people also forget and refuse to stay spiritually hydrated. To stay spiritually hydrated, God has living water for us. Now, I'm not going to suggest laws for today, but I do suggest having habits of set time for prayer. Set times to pray is good spiritual practice. Three times a day is a good number. What I'm suggesting today is that we make the effort to stay spiritually hydrated. We have an act to stay away from it, but today we're given the strength to stay with spiritual water, living water. A phrase jumped out at me in today's text, a phrase that I usually overlook. When her conversation with Jesus was over and the disciples returned, we're told that the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. As important as physical water was to her, that's what she went to the well for. As important as that is, she became totally focused in that moment on the spiritual water. She understood what Jesus was offering. Jesus was saying to you, I have this living water for you. And she was so intent on telling others, this living water is also for you. Come and see, she told them. Come and drink, she told them. She knew the story wasn't about her. This story is about living water. It's about the presence of God. It's about the Holy Spirit gushing up from our souls unto eternal life. To anyone who will listen, there is living water for you. Earlier, I mentioned that set times for prayer is a way to access the living water within us. There are many, many other ways. Our spiritual thirst is quenched when we help someone who is struggling. Our spiritual thirst is quenched when we give someone a drink of physical water when they need it. Our spiritual thirst is quenched when we give soup or food or other necessities to those who are in need. Our spiritual thirst is quenched by being together in community, by being together as church. Our spiritual thirst is quenched when we're kind, when we're compassionate. Our spiritual thirst is quenched when we embrace forgiveness as a way of life. Our spiritual thirst is quenched when we practice and live in a spirit of generosity. Our calling today is to practice these spiritual gifts, to let the living water of Jesus gush forth from us out into the world. And when we all do that, and when we do that together, we change the world for the better. Live in such a way that the Spirit of God flourishes among us. The living water gushes out from us out into the world. Live in such a way that the love of God flourishes among us out into the world. Let us pray. We center our minds now on God, who says to us today, "Here is living water for you." God speaks to the outcast today and to the rejected. And we hear God say, "Here is living water for you." We pray for those who are physically thirsty and hungry and homeless and poor. And we hear God say to them, "Here is living water for you." We pray for all those who are spiritually thirsty. And we hear God say to them, "Here is living water for you." God speaks to our world at war, our world where hatred and anger abound. And God says to this world, "Here is living water for you." God speaks to the church, to women, men, children, and elders. God is saying, "Here is living water for you." And friends in Christ, God speaks to your personal thirst. Your personal thirst, whatever's going on in your life, God is saying to you, "Here is living water for you." Today, God is speaking to everyone. "Here is living water for you." Here, living water for you.